And that's what we want to consider. If you'll make your way in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. And I know as soon as I start reading this, you're going to think of a particular season of the year. But it's okay. Has anyone been anywhere where you've already seen Christmas decorations out or up? Okay, well then I'm safe to go ahead and be preaching from Isaiah chapter 9. Because we usually think of this passage when we are at Christmas time. I don't think it was last Christmas Eve. I think maybe it was the Christmas Eve before. I think on Christmas Eve, during Christmas Eve service, I think I shared from this passage of Scripture in its entirety in sort of a compact form. But we want to talk about the names of our Savior, the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many, actually. I'm not going to do this tonight because I'll give you a little bit of a head start on it. But one of these nights, I'm just going to ask you to name as many as you can think of from the Scriptures. All right, so you can get that ready. Hang on just a second. Will you mute me just a second? Of course, I'm afraid he's not going to unmute me. Okay, we're going to try that and see how that works. But tonight we want to look at this passage of Scripture and that has several here in the Old Testament. It seems like an unlikely place to go to see the names and titles of Christ. But verse 6 says this, and if you'll follow along as I read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. And here's the list. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let me just go ahead and read verse 7 because it finishes the thought. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I love the way Isaiah, as God is inspiring him to write it, seals it with that statement that God's passion, God's zeal, God's heart is going to make sure that this comes to pass and it comes to fruition. Well, tonight I want to look at that first title you see there, and that is Wonderful. His name is indeed Wonderful, and that's what we want to look at this evening as we look at this name of the Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful is one of those terms that suffers a lot of abuse by its misuse. Oh, everything is wonderful. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, that was wonderful. We kind of just use it all the time. And because of its frequency, sometimes it gets a little bit watered down. But the Lord Jesus, in the ultimate sense, there's very few people that you could ultimately say, they, by every facet of their character, are wonderful. You know, there are some people that we see only one side of them, that public persona. I crossed paths with somebody a while back in this conversation, and they used to work for a celebrity, and I'll leave it at that. And this person would have been somebody that most people would have thought, oh, the wonderful person. And I remember saying, you didn't work for him. That was their statement. Behind the scenes, it wasn't all what the PR press releases puts out about the kind of person this person was, according to this thing. But the Lord Jesus, in every aspect of his character, everything that we know, everything that is possible to know, everything that we don't know, he indeed is wonderful. Now, let's just think about what this word means, and then we'll sort of work on applying it to the Lord Jesus. The word, the Hebrew word that's translated wonderful in this text, and notice it is a capital letter in our English translations because it is a name. It is a proper name given to him as declared. His name will be called. So this name has the idea, this word wonderful has the idea of meaning to be separate or to be distinguished. It's translated, the same term is translated several different ways in the Old Testament, in our Bibles. It's translated somewhere, some places marvelous, other places hidden or too high or too difficult or miraculous. It literally means to be unique and different, or my favorite, to help me understand it, it means one of a kind. In other words, Jesus, because of who he is in a category that he alone occupies. He's in a category, he's in a level, he's in a place that is absolutely 100% unique. We understand that. It doesn't shock any of us to say that the Lord Jesus is wonderful. But we also need to do this, and this is what I want to attempt to do tonight. I want us to just get in tune with his wonderfulness. I want us to get a little sample of it, a little flavor, a little, just a little a bit of it in our expression. Because we live in a world where we have lost wonder at almost everything. We've been there, done that, seen it all. That's kind of our approach to life. Bertrand Russell once wrote, "At least half of the sins of mankind were caused by the fear of boredom." You know, we live in a world where we are entertained absolutely to death, and we are still bored, and we are jaded, and we lack that sort of excitement in life. The Lord Jesus said this. He said this in Matthew 18:3. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." I wonder if one of the things Jesus was thinking about is the wonder that a child has when he approaches life. I hope this doesn't put me in a bad light, but if I never went to another circus in my entire life, I could die a happy man, okay? I know some of you think that's a wonderful thing. But, you know, after you've seen one, you pretty much, it's just the same thing, different, only you have to pay more money this year. Now, if you go to the circus every year and that's your thing, just knock yourself out, okay? But I would never just to choose one. But now, last April when the circus was in town, my wife was in full grandma mode, and she tells our granddaughter, "Kaylin, if you will come and visit me, I will take you to the circus." Well, sure enough, she got there. And this is actually on her way to there. I thought you might want to see that. But that was actually at the, what do they call that? The where the elephants come out and have a picnic down on the street, you know, the kind of the pre-circus event. And then we went to the circus and spent a whole bunch of money seeing things I'd already seen before. But the neat thing was just to watch her. And it was almost overload for her. There were some things at her age, at three, she couldn't quite get. She, you know, it was a spectacle. She enjoyed seeing the elephants. And of course, I think clowns are freaky. I don't know what the appeal of clowns are. I haven't quite, they scare me. I don't do clowns. But the great thing about that event was just watching her. Because as a child, everything is wonderful. Hey, look at this butterfly. We see a butterfly and we say, "Oh, it's just another bug." You know, we're jaded. We've seen it all, done it all. And Jesus says, you need to come back to this childlike status if you want to really interact with the kingdom of God. Don't lose your wonder about things. And one of the things that has helped us, I think, lose our wonder is we live in this marvelous age where we have all this wonderful technology. And someone has said this, I saw this quote recently, said, you know, if you have a smartphone that you can connect to all the information, you have the access in your pocket to all the collected knowledge of all humankind. And we spend most of our time playing some repetitive game or watching some video about someone's kitten somewhere. I mean, we don't really leverage it for the great benefit of mankind. Some of you know I like photography and I like to take pictures. I was down on D Street. I had lunch with my lovely wife the other day, and I took about 10 minutes or 15 minutes just to go through the South Charleston Antique Mall because I like looking at old stuff. And so I just kind of zipped in there, and I found this. I'll show you what I took a picture of. Now, that means nothing to you, but and I'm sure my mom and dad don't remember this, but the first camera I ever took a picture with was a camera, as best I recall, I think this was the exact model. I discovered it somewhere, packed away in their stuff, and I just kind of claimed it as my own. They weren't using it much anyway, so I might as well use it. So I learned how to use it. It used 120 roll film, and some of you have never seen roll film, where you had to actually roll it up. You had to seal it real carefully, or light would leak in, and you'd have like red streaks on the top and bottoms of the picture. And you actually had to put it in an envelope and mail it away and wait for your pictures to come back. And this one, interestingly enough, it's still, if it hadn't been sold, it's $20 down there. But it actually, they retailed for, I think, about $19 when they came out originally, so it's about the same price. But anyway, I opened it up just to look at it, and it had a roll of film still in it. It actually had a flash bulb. You see the flash bulb up there? Some of you have no idea what a flash bulb is unless you're old enough. But it had a flash bulb still in it. I just had it because it took me back. And then I realized, and I wasn't going to spend $20 on something I would never use. I'm too practical and cheap for that. But I took out my cell phone and took a picture of it, which you're seeing there. I thought, I remember this camera. Click. It is a Brownie Flashmite 20, manufactured in 1960. I only knew that because I looked it up afterwards. So this camera is the same age as I am. But I took a picture of it, and then I realized, you think about it, where we come in technology. I'm taking a picture of this with my telephone that I don't have to roll up film and hope it doesn't get lied to. I don't have to send it off to anywhere. I can immediately go punch, punch, and send it to anybody that would be bored to death with my story about this old camera. And we just take that for granted. We should say, every time we should do something like it, we should just say, wow! Julie and I flew to the West Coast on vacation, and we don't do that often. We don't fly often, but the times that I am, give me a window seat. I want to look out the window. I don't often get up to 35,000 feet. I want to see what the cornfields of Iowa look like from 30,000 feet. I enjoy it. And everybody's sitting there grumbling and complaining, and this seat doesn't go back far enough, and blah, 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 you know. We should just stop and think. We are sitting in a chair flying through the air. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Think if you lived 150 or 200 years ago, to get from here to the West Coast, you may not make it. It may take you months. You might be killed by Indians. You might die of starvation. Your axle wheel might break and you may never be found again. And we sit in a chair and we fly through the air and we're bored out of our minds complaining that the seat doesn't go back 3 inches more than it does. This wonderful world that God has given us to live in has robbed us of wonder. And on the spiritual realm, we face the same dilemma. I'm wondering, if just by show of hands, and this is not good, bad, or indifferent, I'm just curious, how many of you regularly attended church when you were a child? That was part of your experience. I think probably the majority of you. Some of you, maybe that wasn't your family's pattern, and I'm glad you're in that pattern now. But if you're like many of us who grew up in church, this can become ordinary. Oh, Isaiah 9:6. Yeah, I got that. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Rich just sang a song that had those same words. I know all about it. And we can just shut down. We lose the wonder. We lose the wonder that what we have in this book is God actually wrote us a message personally delivered to us, and He's preserved it over thousands of years so that you and I could hear what God wants to say to us. This is wondrous stuff. So when it comes to the Lord Jesus, when it says He is wonderful, one of the things we have to overcome is we've heard all the stories, we know all the miracles, and we just take Him for granted. So what I want to do tonight is just to bring us back to this idea of wonder, all right? And I want to start by looking at a few other verses, and we'll just kind of center them back here in Isaiah 9:6, but a few other concepts that flow in. But just three aspects that I want to think about tonight. Number one, He is wonderful, first of all, for who He is. He is wonderful for who He is, just the person that He is. What constitutes the Son of God, this child that was born, this Son that is given. And it's obviously we're talking about, as we would designate it, the second person of the Trinity. And we would know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to focus on that. Now, let me also say this. Wonderful is not sensational or exciting. Sometimes we say, that film was wonderful. That novel was exciting. But when the Bible uses the term wonderful, it is always focused and fastened to that which is real, that which is weighty, that which is deep, that which is valuable, that which is eternally significant. And it's not just some big pizzazz and show. It always goes back to the person. That's why we start tonight with just helping us think who He is. And let us just be reminded, if we can, of these truths as we go forward. Now, hang on just a second. I see what I need over here. Just excuse me a second. Cut this out with the tape. Okay, I'm back. He's wonderful for who He is. First of all, I want to look at a few verses. I've got them on the screen. You can follow in your Bible if you like. But first of all, who is He? Well, He is God. Start with that. He is God. I want to take you to a verse that Jesus states, it's by his own words in John 10:30, where he says, "I and my Father are one." Now, that sounds just, okay, what's the big deal with that? I got that. But in the context of John 10, he's just spoken a couple, three of my favorite verses, and I have so many favorites, I hate to even say that, but where he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." And then he goes on to say, "And the Father who gave them to me, no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And he says, "I and my Father are one," this verse. And the significance of it is seen in the reaction. The next verse, it says, they picked up stones to stone him to death. Jesus, if it was not for the will and the protection and the plan of God, if man would have had his way that day, Jesus would have been killed for saying those words. They wanted to kill him for saying these words. Because when he says, "I and my Father are one," he is claiming everything that God is, I am. I am fully God. Now think about this. Verse 9:6, it says, "A child is born, a son is given." When the wise men showed up in Bethlehem and visited him in the house that Mary and Joseph were staying in, probably some months after Jesus was born, they bowed down and worshipped him. He's just a baby, just like every other baby. There was nothing from our point of view that would mark him as special just by looking at him. He was the same person that the disciples lived with and had fish with on the seashore and walked. Yes, he taught and all those sort of things, but this person is God. God with us. Don't lose the wonder of that. Whatever Jesus speaks is truth. Why? Because he's God. Whatever Jesus does is good. Why? Because he's God. Everything that Jesus gives us as wisdom and advice is sound and trustworthy. Why? Because he is God. That puts him in a category unlike anyone else. Now, we live in a world where many religions of our day and of past days and still in existence claim that their leader is somehow the person to follow, okay? And in our day, with all of the unrest and all of the jihadists and all the things that go on in our world, you know, we think of those that are Islamic, those that are Muslim, and they Muhammad is the man, you know, and in part of their prayer life, they would, God is addressed as Allah, which is not a scriptural term for God. I have a hard time saying, as some people say, well, the Muslims worship the same God we do. Well, they call him by a different name, and the God that is revealed in their sacred text is not the God that's revealed in the sacred text. So I don't get too off onto that subject. But then they always would include in a prayer like, and Muhammad is his prophet. I'm sorry, Muhammad is not in the same category with Jesus Christ when he said, "I and the Father are one." And you pick anyone else you would want to pick. I saw a story online, but it was from the news. It was a video of one of the networks of a guy, I believe he was in Louisiana or Texas, but he goes around. He's got this great following of people that come, and he just tells everybody, "I'm Jesus Christ." That's what he tells people. I'm Jesus. I'm returned, and that's who I am. And there's people that would believe that and follow him. I find it interesting what Jesus said. Many people are going to say Christ is over here and Christ is over there. Jesus already predicted that one. But he is in a category all by himself because he is God. Don't lose the wonder of that. Don't lose the wonder of this, that you and I can talk to God. I don't deserve to talk to God. If I was God, I would not want someone like me talking. I mean, it's just any way you turn that in your mind, it makes no sense. But you have the privilege of talking to God. And not just talking, not just, you know, telling him what the stream of consciousness that's flowing through your mind, whatever you're thinking about, but you can appeal to him for help, and he will help you. In fact, he invites it. He commands it. He said, "I'm God." The writer of Hebrews says it this way: we have a great high priest, and he feels our infirmities. He knows all that we've been through. But he says, because we have this high priest, we can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain help in our time of need, our time of trouble. Jesus says, "You need help? Just bring it on." Some of you mothers have experienced this in life. Sometimes you just feel like you've been asked for too many things by too often by too many children, you know. Help me tie my shoe. Help me fix this. Help me do that. Help me with my homework. Help me this. He doesn't like me. He took my toy. I'm fighting with my friends. All these problems. We're just like, I can't give you any more help right now. I'm on overload. Because Jesus is God. He's never been on overload. Not only is he God, he's also man. He's also man. John 1:14 says this. Don't lose the wonder of this, of who he is. He is God and he is man. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh. The Word there, capitalized, is this. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, for several hundred years after Christ went back to heaven at the ascension, early believers stumbled and argued and had big councils and big meetings trying to theologically define how Jesus could be God and man. And if you go back into history, it was big time stuff trying to sort all this out. The best way to be able to describe this is not a completely intellectually satisfying way to describe it, but because you're describing what is beyond our ability to comprehend, it is never going to be intellectually satisfying. But here's the truth, and this is the best way I know to describe it doctrinally. Jesus is 100% fully God. He's 100% fully man. His divinity does not in any way interfere with his humanity. His humanity does not detract from his divinity, but the two aspects of him exist in perfect harmony in one person. It's not that there's two persons in one body. He is fully God and fully human. That's all I can say about it, and I can't figure out even what I've just said because it doesn't make logical sense. But you know what? When something is true and our brains can't figure out, you know where you're at? You're either at a point of confusion or you're at a point of wonder. Get over on the wonder side of the equation and just say, that is amazing that you are man. And not only is he man, he has come down to be among us. He has come to be with us. He knows exactly what it's like to go through the human condition. He knows exactly what it's like to experience loss and pain and tiredness and hunger. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He was directly tempted. I mean, the devil showed up in person so you could see him and talk to him to tempt him. So he knows all about, you think you have temptations? He knows all about that. He is fully man. One of the things that helps us with this wonder aspect is the wonderful treasure that we have in our hymnals. Over many, many years, oftentimes many decades and even centuries of the hymns of our day. And, since this is sort of a Christmas verse, this is a sort of a Christmas song. It's found in 133, and you know it. I just want to read one stanza of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which was written by Charles Wesley back in the 1700s. So it goes way back in time. But listen to his word. And when we sing these songs, tap into the wonder of it as we express it. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And the Baptists that we are, sometimes we do not fully agree with all the theology of John and Charles Wesley, but I'll tell you what, Charles got this one right when he talked about the divinity and the humanity of Christ all dwelling in one. Don't lose the wonder of our Savior. One of the things we need to do to recapture the wonder is not only sing, but sometimes we just need to stop and think. We just need to stop and think. Just give some imagination. This is why children have it all over us. They have imaginations that they just think about these things. And they don't have to have everything all worked out and explained. They just understand. You sit down at a table with a little child and we're going to give thanks, and you got carrots on the table. they just understand that God made those carrots. That's all they need to know. And thank you, Jesus, for giving me carrots to eat. You know, our minds are somewhere else. But just take time to stop and to think. Stop and to think. Now, if you have an outline, I have some stuff on the back for you today. And I'm going to just go through. I sat down this week as I was thinking about wonder, and I thought, what does wonder, living in wonder, just living with that sense of appreciation and that sense of who God is and just living in awe of Him, what does that do for us? Now, the point is not to do anything for us, but it does do some things for us. And I'm just going to go over the first three, and then we'll do the rest of them later, okay? Number one, it does take the dullness out of life. You want a little excitement in life? You live in the wonder of the God that you serve. Live in the wonder of who Christ is. That you can talk to God. That He knows your name. That your name is written down in His book in heaven. That He can't wait till the moment arrives that He's going to come and take you to be Himself. That He's preparing a home for you. I tell you what, that'll take the dullness right out of life. And we live so boring and we sit so jaded and so cynical. It'll take the dullness out of life. Secondly, it makes us turn to Him for wisdom. If we just live in wonder, and we have that just increases our appreciation for the significance of Him. If we just are expressing wonder and living in wonder of our Christ, when we need something, who do you immediately turn to? You want to turn to somebody that knows more about something than you do. I remember, God bless you, those of you that are in the medical profession. There's not enough money in the planet to make me do what you have to do. That's not me. But I was with a medical professional, and I asked about something, and they said, well, you could do this, or you could do that, or you could do this. And I finally said, well, you know what? You're the professional. You went to school. You tell me what's the best course of action. I don't have the basis to make this decision. You're the professional. I've come to you, and my insurance is going to pay you good money, because I assume you know more about this than I do. And they finally did. And maybe they were just reluctant, and maybe they thought I was a lawyer and was going to sue them. I don't know what that was. But the Lord knows more about whatever the issue is than we do. And when we live in wonder, it takes us back to that. Number three, and we'll stop with this one for a moment, it takes the focus off of self. If we are just living, wow, you are an amazing, significant, magnificent God, that mere act of worship takes the focus off ourselves. And after all, isn't it pretty much a dead end to be self-focused? I mean, after all, if we are just obsessing with ourselves all the time, I mean, you know, that is not any way to live. Not any way to live. And that's not how God intended us to live. We were not made for our own amusement. We were not made for our own entertainment. We weren't made for our own pleasure in life. I hear sometimes people say, well, you know what, I don't want to get into that Christian stuff, or I don't want to be too religious because I want to be happy in this world. Well, first of all, you've completely missed the point of what knowing Christ is. But secondly, the point you were made is not so you can be happy. That's not the end of all life. Now, I like being happy. I hope you all are happy. I hope you're happy at the moment. I hope you're happy when we're done. But we are here to bring glory to God. That's why we're here. That's why you walk the dust of this planet and why we are made and why we as a race of humanity exist. That's the purpose. So it takes the focus off self. Secondly, not only is He wonderful for who He is, He is wonderful for what He does. For what He does. I'm just going to cover a couple. This list could go on and on and on and on. So this is just a mere sampling tonight. But number one, He performs miracles. He performs miracles. Mark 7:37. Speaking of these people, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That's just one of the statements in the Gospels where people were reacting to what they were seeing about what He could do. You know, sometimes I think we read these miracles and Jesus came to them in the night walking on the water. Oh yeah, I've seen that. I've seen that in a painting. I saw that in the Jesus movie. I've seen that. It's just, yeah, I know all about that. when we should stop and think, Jesus was walking on top of water. This was not some magician's trick. This was not some show. This was a miracle that these people saw and you and I know to be true. We don't see it with our eyes because we weren't there, but we have it recorded for it. It was a miracle. We should stop at those moments and just rock back in our chairs as we read the Word of God and understand the wonder of it. That Jesus took one little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, probably carrying a little sack of some kind. I wonder why that Jewish mother was the only one who thought to pack a lunch for their kids when they went out the door. I mean, they looked everywhere for food, and the only thing he came up with was just one little boy's lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and the loaves were probably, you know, small. I think pepperoni roll size when I envision it, but that's how I picture it. Without pepperoni, obviously. But just, you know, just a little roll and some fish. And Jesus blesses it and starts passing it out. And 100 people got fed. 200 people got fed. 500 people got fed. 1,000 people got fed. And remember, it says there were 5,000 women and children. Or excuse me, 5,000 men. It doesn't count the women and children. So probably it could have been 15,000 to 18,000 people, if you just take normal population demographics. And, you know, okay, we're up to 16,000. We're up to 17,000. Okay, we're 18. From one little boy's lunch. And then I love this, how God sets this up, how Christ pulls this off. He says, now gather up the leftovers, in essence, so nothing is wasted. So they gathered up 12 basketfuls of leftover fish and bread. The leftovers are more than what we started with after thousands upon thousands of people have eaten. Now, I take the time to go through it in that light, and you know that story very well, just to say we should just rock back and say, wow, the God that we love, the Christ that we serve, the Savior that we follow, He works miracles. I think He still works some today. In fact, I know He works some today. Maybe, and I don't think there's any sense that we can demand He work a miracle. We leave things in His hand, His will. But there's some people in our church that are literally walking miracles of things that you've experienced and we've experienced. We continue to pray for people in their hour of need or trial or what's going on. And for our missionaries, God works miracles. Don't lose the wonder of that. Secondly, another one just off the list. He's wonderful for what He does. Not only does He perform miracles, He also speaks the Word of God. Everything He speaks has all of the authenticity and all of the authority of the divine when He speaks. It's God's Word. You know, if it wasn't for God's Word, you and I would not exist. God spoke everything into existence. He, in essence, made things that are seen out of what isn't seen, which is nothing, and He just spoke it. That's what God's Word can do. God said, let there be light, there is light. God says, let the seas bring forth, let the earth bring forth. God speaks it into existence, this entire world. In Matthew 7, verse 28, let me just take you to this verse. Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue and in other places, and He says, this is what the response is. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We say, well, what's that about the scribes? Well, the scribes would never claim authority to be able to interpret Scripture. They would always quote somebody else who was an authority. Well, I'm a follower of Rabbi so-and-so and this writing person. And if you could build up enough, basically put enough footnotes in your teaching, verbal footnotes, then you would have the authority of all these aged, respected people. But you would, in your humility, you would never claim to be the authority. When Jesus just spoke, He just spoke authoritatively. And it was like, this is so different. He speaks as one having authority. That is no shock. You know why? Because He has all authority. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Me. Why? Because He's God. And He speaks with authority. He is one that just produces what we have for us is absolutely true. It is powerful. It is life-changing. It is amazing. This is the exciting thing about being a part of a church. And this is the mysterious thing about being part of a church. As we expose ourselves to God's Word, as we seek to obey it and learn it and teach it and preach it and share it, the powerful Word of God that pierces right down to the core of who we are will change your life. And it will continue to change your life and continue to mold us and to make us into people different than we would have been otherwise. Why? Because He speaks, what He speaks is the Word of God. Let's go back to our list on the back of the sheet. Let me give you two or three more. 10 things that wonder does. It takes the dullness out of life. It makes us turn to Him for wisdom. It takes the focus off the self. 4, it makes our worship authentic. If we're living in wonder, if we have in our heart and our mind this appreciation that He speaks the Word of God, He is the miracle-working God. He is God. He is also God in the flesh. And we start to process things, and we slow down, and we think, and we really work this through in our mind. When we worship Him, it is really the real deal. We're really worshiping Him. We don't just flip the autopilot in our brain and just sing the songs and stand up and everyone else is sitting down. And sit down and we just kind of lose track and we go off and work on Monday's projects in our mind. Or wonder, is He going to be in time so I can see Sunday night football tonight? Or whatever, wherever our mind can go, okay? But if we are living in wonder, our worship is authentic. 5, it makes you want to obey. If our heart is just flowing and pounding and throbbing with the understanding that His name is wonderful, why wouldn't I want to obey that kind of a Savior? One of the things that Satan has always done, both when he was on the earth and since Jesus has gone back to heaven, Satan likes to diminish how significant Christ is. And you see this in popular culture where he is diminished or he's ridiculed. Or that's why I think Satan loves it when people take the sacred holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ and use it in swearing or in profanity, because it cheapens, it lessens in people's minds. It doesn't really, but in people's minds, it lessens the significance of who He is. Because if we get a grip on who He is and we walk in wonder of who He is, our hearts are bound and we want to obey Him. 6, it takes you to a place of peace. If you live in wonder about Him, it's amazing. If you have that experience and we just process through in our mind that He's wonderful in whatever aspect that we've stopped to think about it and process it, it's amazing how what once was a problem and an anxiety and a scary thing and a fearful thing kind of gets brushed aside. It at least gets diminished, and He takes us to a place of peace. Could you use a little more peace in your life? Walk in wonder of who the Lord is. 7, it makes small things big. It makes small things big. If you're living in wonder, it's like the child with the carrots. That's a big thing to a child when he realizes that Jesus gave me something to eat and really understands that. Or when you see a rainbow or you see a sunset. I was driving over to church this morning, and the eastern sky was kind of cloudy and the sun was trying to peek through. It was really beautiful as we were driving in, And the thought just ran through my mind, that thought from Lamentations, your mercies are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. I wish I had that kind of thought every morning when I drive into work, but sometimes I'm off somewhere else in my brain and my thoughts. But it just makes small things suddenly, that is an indication that you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. So it makes the small things big. We have one more to go. He's wonderful for who He is. He's wonderful for what He does. And He is wonderful for where He is. His name shall be called Wonderful, Distinguished, Separate, Unique, One of a Kind, in a category by Himself. Well, where is He? Well, He was and is, first of all, on earth. Since this is kind of comes out of the Christmas genre, we'll go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 18 for a verse to think about this for a moment. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This is after the shepherds saw the angels, all the glory in the sky. They go because they saw the sign. They'd find this baby lying in a manger, wrapped up in cloths. They go, they see him, and then they start telling everybody. I have a story to tell you that you're probably not going to believe. Well, what happened? Well, we were out with the sheep last night, and suddenly, and they start passing this story around, and here's the response. Everybody heard it at these things. They wondered at those things. Now, I know this wonder is probably still attached to a lot of ignorance. But whatever we hear about the working of God, and in this instance, the story behind this phrase is that God has now come to earth. God is walking this earth. God is here. God has shown up. God has paid a visit to the masterpiece of His creation. He's come to earth. And they wondered at this thing. Do you ever try to process this through? How much of a step down would it be for God in the person of Christ to leave heaven and come down and live among people like us? I can't calculate what a step down that is. That's why it says in Philippians that He humbled Himself and was found in fashion as a man. And He became a servant. And later it says in that text, even to the point of surrendering to death. He's come on earth. Well, secondly, we see Him on the cross. John 15:13, Jesus anticipating that says this, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." First of all, I mean, this should blow some circuit breakers in your mind. First of all, how can God, who is eternal, die? He's fully God, fully human, but He went through that experience. And more importantly, why would a God who's eternal and all-powerful can do anything He wants, why would He choose to die? And add to that the wonder of why would He die for people, for the most part, that really don't even appreciate it. And even us who are the recipients of salvation through faith in Christ and His death on the cross, oftentimes we live in a status of not appreciating it as much as we do. There's a hymn that's found, this is 208. It's written a long time ago by Isaac Watts. And the title of the song is "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?" And I love this line. It's the third stanza of the song. And I love this first line. It says, "Well might the sun in darkness hide." Now you think about this. You hear what Isaac Watts is saying? There's nothing about the sun that is dark. But he says, "Might the sun in darkness hide?" He says, if you put the sun alongside the glory of who Christ is, the brightness of the sun would dull what the brightness of Christ is. "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in. When Christ, the great Redeemer, died, the man for creature sinned." Don't lose sight of the wonder that we see Jesus on earth and we see Jesus also on the cross. And we understand what that availed for us. And lastly, not only is Christ on earth and on the cross, but He's also in us. Galatians 2:20. I'll bring it up on the screen. Thank you. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That little phrase, Christ lives in me. Christ liveth in me. Even as I say it, if you don't have faith and you don't have wonder, it sounds like the most absurd thing anyone could say. If you don't believe, find somebody that doesn't know anything about faith and anything about the Bible and just go out and tell them, "Oh, by the way, Jesus lives right here inside me," and see what kind of reaction you get. To human fleshly ears of clay, it sounds absurd, but it is absolutely 100% true, because that's what God's Word says. God has curled up and has crawled inside of you and lives within you. Again, I am left with not having the faculties to be able to explain that to a logical conclusion. But I can tell you that is true, and I would love for all of us to be led not to a point of a logical conclusion, but to be led to a point of wonder. Because that's where God wants us to be. A couple more things, and then we'll be done. I already said number 7 on our list. It makes the small things big, but it also makes the big things small. Oh, this is just the biggest thing ever. When you have Christ in the equation, we live in wonder of Him, it's not that big a deal. Whether that's the big thing that scares us or the big thing that thrills us, He is the big thing going. And number 10, living in wonder makes you want heaven even more. It makes you want heaven even more. If we could get just a little hint and just a little sampling of how wonderful our Savior is, we want to be there. We want to be there. It just takes us into that place of living like we really should live. I'm going to take you to one more hymn because I just loved, as I was thinking about this, the words from this, again, a rather old hymn by George W. Robinson. It's 490 in the hymnal. It's the song, "I am His and He is Mine." And what a wondrous thing to say. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. We have this relationship that we're attached to each other. And the second stanza is the one I want to point out because I just picture what George Robinson is saying about how living in wonder just colors all of life. And that's what he's saying. Heaven above is softer blue, and earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, and now I know, I am His and He is mine. His name shall be called Wonderful.